Sabbath blessings, everyone.
Blessings, everyone.
Oops, I'm echoing. Hold on. Okay. Sorry about that.
Josh.
If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. We worship you. We trust you. And we love you. We thank you so much, Father, for blessing us with all the things that we need and not necessarily the things that we want, because you know that sometimes we want things that are not good for us. Thank you for the trials and tribulations and the good times that come to help us get closer to you. Thank you for teaching us how to draw nigh to you, and then in turn you draw nigh to us. Thank you so much for the forgiveness of sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. I want to personally thank you, and our family thanks you, for the blessing of this new home we got this week. And very unexpected, all the miracles that happened. We thank you so many miracles have happened. We thank you so much for all that. We thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are sick and ailing and are in need of salvation. We especially lift up Ken's wife, Deborah, and Chrissy's cousin, Camille. And we thank you for healing Brother Jim when he had that fall last week or the week before. Thank you for blessing all those that help us in this ministry, physically, spiritually, or financially. We pray, Father, that you bless them in the ways that you promised, because we cannot do these things without their help. And we know it's not them, Father, it's you. It's your voice saying to them to give or to do or whatever it is that they help us with. So we thank you for blessing them. And Father, we pray that you bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak, and you bless us as we go into the scriptures and Sister White's writings. In Jesus' name, amen. I haven't done it yet, but hopefully tonight or tomorrow I'm going to send out a thank you note to everybody that subscribes to the newsletter, because I put out a prayer request a month or so ago in regards to this house, and prayers have been answered. We have a place to live. This will be the last time we'll be doing the church service and the radio broadcast, well, the Sabbath broadcast, from this house. We're going to be, hopefully by next Sabbath we'll be ready. If not, I may have to ask someone to preach. I know Rob probably won't be able to preach next week because he's got satellite problems. So, I don't know, either Jim or Gary, I don't know, one of the guys can probably help. Whatever happens, happens. And so, we're on Manuscript 38, April 9th, 1903, page 129, for those of you that actually have the book. I guess we'll probably finish this chapter today, and next week we'll start with the chapter 11, Persecution. This is the chapter, I guess, that deals with, go back, we're on 10 still. I put in the next two because they were small. I'm just going to go ahead and put this over here, and I guess we'll start there next week. Alrighty. Manuscript 38, April 9th, 1903. It says, at one time, while I was in Australia, those in charge of our school at Avondale came to me saying, what shall we do? The officers of the law have been commissioned to arrest those working on Sunday. I said, it will be very easy to avoid that difficulty. Give Sunday to the Lord as a day for doing missionary work. Okay? I mean, you can give Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, doesn't matter. But, you know, to prevent the National Assembly laws from generating a problem to us, we don't have to worship on, only you can worship 7 days a week if you want, but we don't have to keep Sunday holy. We'll just do missionary work, is what she's saying. Going on, she says, take the students out to hold meetings in different places and do medical missionary work. They will find the people at home and will have a splendid opportunity to present the truth. This way of spending Sunday is always acceptable to the Lord. During the time of the end, the activity of Satan's servants will greatly increase. The activity of God's service is to increase proportionately. Christian is to unite with Christian, church with church, in the accomplishment of God's work, and all under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Angels are ascending and descending the ladder of shining brightness, arrayed for the defense of God's people. I like that, the way the Lord showed the ladder to Jacob like that. the connecting link between earth and heaven. Christ, of course, being the ladder, and the angels descending and ascending upon it. Continue, she says, they are commissioned to draw nearer and still nearer to those who are fighting in defense of their faith. Those who place themselves under God's control to be guided and controlled by Him. Again, those who place themselves under God's control to be guided and controlled by Him will catch the steady tread of the events ordained by Him to take place. This is one of the reasons it's so important to get close to the Lord now and let Him have complete control. The areas that you know you're lacking in, ask Him for help. And then you stick out the staff like Moses did. You can ask Him for help all you want. If you continue on in the sin, He's not going to bother. If he sees you actually want the help and are trying to stop whatever sin it is, He'll be there for you. Guaranteed. I mean, a lot of us know about this, that He does help those who truly want the help. Continuing, it says, a holy consuming emulation will take possession of them. Let the church have increased faith, catching zeal from their unseen heavenly allies, from the knowledge of their exhaustless resources, from the greatness of the enterprise in which they are engaged, and from the power of the leader. Let them gain from God strength for the accomplishment of the great work to be done for the most needy people in the in this Christian nation. And for some reason, well, at this time it was talking to the blacks, because that's why it's in parentheses. Because they were very needy at that time. They were just being pulled out of their homeland and brought here as slaves and, totally uprooted, and they needed Christ in a big way. And that's why you see most of the black folk today are very, religious, or however you want to put it. They have a zeal that most white folk don't, sadly. But the key here, of course, being those who place themselves under God's control to be guided and controlled by Him will catch that steady tread of the events ordained by Him to take place. If you're not close to the Lord, He can't educate you. He can't speak to you. Like that analogy that I always like to share about the two deaf children walking down the street and a semi is going nuts behind them, and he's blowing the horn and they can't hear it because they're deaf. But one of the children is a Christian. And the Lord shouts a warning from on high. And of course, you don't hear you don't hear a voice like that in this respect. I'm just saying, there's danger, you move. Because that child is walking close to the Lord. He can catch the steady tread of the events that are about to take place. And so the person reacts accordingly. That's why King David had the ability to pray and know whether to go east, west, north, south from within the caves when Saul was chasing him. Or what prophet to approach and ask him, the truth. He knew what directions to travel because he had a close relationship with our Father. If you don't have that relationship, you can't hear which way to go, and sadly, you'll be in a heap of trouble. Letter 21, January 16th, 1905, says, it is only the power of God that can hold the four winds, that they shall not blow until the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads. A most important work is to be done in Washington, D.C. Sooner or later, Sunday laws will be passed, but there is much for God's servants to do to warn the people. The work has been greatly retarded by their having to wait and stand against the devising of Satan, which have been striving to find a place in our work. We are to humble ourselves before the Lord, and at the same time we are to be as firm as a rock to principle. God's law is to be vindicated by the obedience of heart and mind and by strong arguments. Because you can't deny some of this, like 1 John 4:3, there's so many scriptures that bluntly say the New Testament Christian has to keep the Ten Commandments. And it's not the method by which we are saved. It's the fruit of the Christian. You do it because you want to. Letter 38, January 23rd, 1906. We are, every one of us, to look from finite man to the omnipotent God who has the ownership of all to whom He has given life. They are under His government, and when finite rulers make laws that conflict with a plain, thus saith the Lord, we are to obey the law of God. Shall men dare to take the place of God, setting aside the laws of the ruler of the universe and placing in their stead human enactments? kind of like, you know, abortion laws. It's legal to kill now. And, or like with the Sunday law, it's going to be legal to break the Sabbath, or it's going to be enforced that you have to break the Sabbath. You know, we don't have a problem with man's laws. It's when it goes against the laws of God, is what she's saying. So continuing, it says, shall he dare to compel obedience to these human laws? Here is where the man of sin finds his place in prophecy. What is sin? Well, the Lord defines it as transgression of the law of him who holds the life of every human being in his hands, and by him whom everyone will be judged according to his works. Hereafter, when the Lord shall come in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, every man will know who is God. Those who have trampled upon his law will then realize the sinfulness of sin. God exalted the seventh day, placing upon it his signature. But man, exalting himself above God, places the Sabbath of the Lord out of sight and exalts a day that has no sanctity but that given by the papal power. In this, the man of sin exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. And he is revealed in these last days, because 2 Thessalonians does say so. This is kind of like what I was talking about on that, is 06-06-06 a prophetic date? In the that's why I had that little drop down that was coming down on the website since Tuesday, I think I put it up there. And I got it on there just in time because Wednesday it hit, of course, 06-06-06. And the website got a major amount of hits, but I was expecting it because, like, when the Pope died, you get all this major amount of hits, or when certain things happen prophetically or even pathetically, some of the weird things that the government does, for some reason the website gets a lot of hits. And so you had to get that out there. And we know the 06-06-06 is just a date, June 6th, 2006. It's just a date. It has nothing to do with the mark of the beast. The Bible is very plain about, you know, it being the numbers of a man, or the numbers of the man's name, or the name of the beast, and stuff like that. And so, or the numbers of the beast, his name as well. And so, that's the problem. And I actually started getting some problems in email from some people that were insisting that it has to be when the Antichrist is coming to power and all this. Look, read 2 Peter 1:20. What does it say? Don't give me a private interpretation or your personal opinion. It's not going to fly. It's just not going to work. Like, you know, I mean, adhere to the Berean theology of Acts 17, where, you know, whatever you say to me, I'm going to verify in my Bible. I've already verified what you're saying is wrong. And, you know, of course, I did it in a very loving way, as I could, to let them know. Says, look, the Bible says this. Be very careful not to assume. What does your Bible say about 666? And the person came back with that other scripture from 2 Peter that says, in a nutshell, I'm ignorant and I can't understand high things. And so I just ignored it. I said, you know, this person doesn't know what But I was getting emails like that from the 666 day. So people just don't want to hear the truth sometimes. All right, manuscript 125, July 4th, 1906, says the 24th chapter of Ezekiel records the representation that was given to him of the punishment that would come upon all who would refuse the word of the Lord. Ezekiel 24, of course, verses 6 to 24, she quotes. I am instructed to present these words before those who have had the light and evidence, but who have walked directly contrary to the light. The Lord will make the punishment of those who will not receive his admonitions and warnings as broad as wrong as the wrong has been. In other words, it's going to be like an example. We all know the Bible says very plainly, judgment starts in his church. Because we have a great light given unto us, and we're going to be held responsible for this great light. It's just like the person that gets the 10 talents is going to have a little bit more responsibility than the one that gets the one. The purposes of those who have tried to cover up their wrong while they have secretly worked against the purposes of God will be fully revealed. Truth will be vindicated. God will make manifest that he is God. There is a spirit of wickedness at work in the church that is striving at every opportunity to make void the law of God. While the Lord may not punish unto death those who have carried their rebellion to such great heights, or I'm sorry, lengths, the light will never again shine with such convincing power upon the stubborn opposer of truth. Sufficient evidence is given to every soul regarding what is truth and what is error. But the deceptive power of evil upon some is so great that they will not receive the evidence and respond to it by repentance. The long continual resistance of truth will harden the most impressionable heart. Did you hear that? A long continual resistance of truth will harden the most impressionable heart. Even if the heart is very open, like you say today, open-minded, someone that will, you know, because I've seen people like that, but it's kind of like when I used to sell insurance. I knew this one woman, whoever was the last one to talk to her, she made the signature on it. She couldn't say no to anybody. I go in there, I sell her a policy, boom, she signs it, and this other competing company came in, she signed it and canceled mine, even though theirs was garbage. And I had evidence, because this was a schlock outfit that was attacking insurance companies. And it's the same thing here. I don't care how impressionable the heart is, if they continually deny truth, the hearts are going to get hardened. I mean, look at how hard Pharaoh's heart got towards the end. Even after his own son died, he still went forward and wanted to kill the Israelites. Those who reject the spirit of truth place themselves under the control of a spirit that is opposed to the word and work of God. For a time, they may continue to teach some phases of the truth, but the refusal to accept all the light that God sends will, after a time, place them where they will do the work of a false watchman. And we see that happening a lot today. It always reminds me of Sam Ballett, or even Ezra, when he tried to get everybody to go with him to go and rebuild the walls, but none of the Levites or the priests wanted to go, and so he had to put out a special invitation after 3 days waiting by the river. And that's one of the reasons most of the people in Israel did not go to rebuild the wall, because the leaders saw no importance in it. Just like today, most of the people stay in the Seventh-day Adventist Church because the leaders they trust don't see any danger. And there's no importance in this separation movement. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 7, you're taking it out of context, they'll say. When if you look at the state of the church, you look at the history, I mean, even a babe in Christ can see what Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 7 says. When you have the historic record of what each event that went through with the churches. Letter 38, February 11th, 1909, says, the time will not be long delayed when a false Sabbath will be exalted and men will be commanded to regard as sacred a day that has no sanctity in it. I mean, Numbers 23:20 says what God makes holy, a man can change, so I don't even see why they think they can do this. I have people tell me that Jesus is their Sabbath or Wednesday's their Sabbath. They could pick, you know, one out of seven. It doesn't matter. But God only made one day holy. He didn't make Wednesday holy. He only made the seventh day holy. Continuing, it says, this spurious Sabbath will be made a testing question with all. John writes, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell upon the earth, and to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Revelation 14, verses 6 to 8. How was this done? By forcing men to accept a spurious Sabbath. And the last one in this chapter, manuscript 29, November 14th, 1910, says the trifling moves made and delay have had the result of encouraging Sunday observance. And this false theory has been zealously urged to the front. Our people have not done all that they might have done. The real question at issue is yet to be met with. When it does speak, Satan will appear with the dragon. Long before this, we should have placed ourselves decidedly before the world and before the churches as a people observing the true Sabbath. The Sunday question has been working its way to the front. It is our duty not to act as a church asleep. Those at the head of the Sunday movement will wrestle for the victory. I am instructed to call upon our people everywhere to awake and prepare for the judgment by doing thorough work in the binding up with Christ. They are not to sit in calm expectancy of the storm that is coming from the power of darkness, comforting themselves with the thought that they will be sheltered and safe. They are to work with every God-given capability to save a perishing world, speaking a word in season to those who need light and instruction. Satan is not idle. So many people think he's dead. You know, it's amazing. He has been gathering into his ranks ministers and everyone else whom he could induce to accept his erroneous theories. Ministers who were once with us have been drawn away by their own desire to bring out something new and strange. We saw this happen just a couple, 3 months ago. People we trusted, people we loved, and we still love, are now preaching spurious doctrine. They're telling people. They're Sabbath keepers. They understand this truth. They're part of the virgins that are waiting at the doorway for the wedding feast to start. And they're going forth telling people Jesus Christ is not God. And the Holy Spirit does not exist. Then there's others that are saying you have to keep the feast days or you're going to go to hell, putting works and burdens on these people. You can't even keep the feast days if you wanted to. Three of them specify temple worship. Or they say you have to use the name Yeshua or Yahweh. And if you use names like Jesus, which they say is a derivative of Zeus, when actually it's actually a derivative of Joshua, the devil is just coming in, and this is why James 4:8 is so important. We have to get so close to him. We have to stay in our scriptures, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have to understand. We've got to do everything we can do. We've got to put forth our staff, or that water's just not going to split. Finishing up, it says, those who have received the evidence of the Word of God concerning the verity of the Lord's holy day are to bear in mind that the line of demarcation between Sabbath keepers and those who observe the day upon which no sanctity has been placed by the Lord is never to be obliterated. I mean, we've got scriptures that say we'll be keeping the seventh day Sabbath in heaven. So how is this happening? We keep the seventh day Sabbath, the believers, for 4,000 years. Well, 4,300 years. And then 300 years after Jesus Christ ascends into heaven, we all got to start keeping Sunday holy. And then when he comes back, we go to heaven and we go back to keeping the seventh day holy. Makes no sense. Finishing, it says we have a special work to do. And this work we are most earnestly to carry forward. I'll be back in a minute.